Morning, everybody. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to see all of you here this morning, and those of you watching online and on TV, we're glad to have you join in with us today. We're in God's Word this morning. I want to ask you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 in God's Old Testament. And don't frustrate yourself. If you can't find it, just look at the front and find out where it's located and get there, all right? Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, we are talking about change and the pathway to it. Lord willing, I'm going to land the plane on this series next Sunday, then we'll get ready to start a new series that will take us up to Easter. We're going to be talking about salvation and about what it really means and how to know that you are. We're going to be talking about those Bible doctrines that's going to lead us up to Easter. And so looking forward to that, feel very confident this is where the Father would have us to be. So look forward to you being with us. Let me just read Jonah 1, verse 1 and verse 2 in the New American Standard. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go. And I could stop right there because that's really the focal point that I want us to focus on. But I'll go ahead. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it because their wickedness has come up before me. Let's bow together. Father, we just pray this morning that you'll bless your word, that your favor will be upon it. God, that you'll speak clearly to our heart, and we'll understand what you're saying to us. Lord, as we rehearse just some clarity of Scripture, the things that really have to do with us having a walk with you and having changed lives, lives that don't go backwards, but lives that go forward and that become better and better as the days and the weeks and the months and the years pass. And so, Father, for those of us who struggle, for those of us here this morning and in the services to come who wonder why we feel stuck and why our lives don't move forward, Father, may this word bring clarity to our situation before you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I read an article this week about stupid warning labels. I don't know if that's kind of hit you lately, but it has me. And it's almost like anything that you buy, there is some kind of warning label that's on there to protect the company, you know, from frivolous lawsuits and that kind of thing. And I know you've seen those commercials where they're advertising new drugs and that kind of thing on there. And there's all these warnings that they put on there, and it's just like it gets piled higher and deeper. Have you noticed that? You know, and there'll be those warnings. They'll say, you know, warning, this drug could cause blindness, deafness, loss of limbs, cancer, leprosy. You know, I'm exaggerating, but you get the idea. You know, it's just like, seriously? Would I even want to consider taking that? I mean, that's just crazy stuff. Well, there are some real-life warning labels, and they were the winners at the annual Wacky Warning Labels Contest. That's the real deal, okay? It's real. It is put on by the Center for America. It is a dynamic nonprofit organization educating and empowering the American public to reduce barriers to free enterprise. Yay, I'm all for it. Let me just give you some of the winners. These are the top ones, okay? This is a warning label on a baby stroller. Are you ready? Warning, remove child before folding. You think this is just the dumbing down of America? What is that? Are you kidding me? But anyway, all right. Warning label on a dust mask. Okay? Warning, does not supply oxygen. Warning on a hands-free cell phone product called Drive and Talk. Warning, never operate your speakerphone while driving. This is the warning on, I debated about whether to do this one. It was the warning on the off-road commode, which is a portable toilet seat that attaches to a trailer hitch. Warning, not for use on a moving vehicle. I can't make these up. Warning on a brass fishing lure with a three-pronged hook. Warning, harmful if swallowed. And finally, this is a warning label on a popular children's scooter. Warning, this product moves when used. It's just nuts. What makes these so crazy is, it's like, it just begs the obvious, doesn't it? I mean, it's just like, you can't understand that. And so it begs a question that I just wanted to raise, and that is, in thinking about warning labels, if you were to put one on a relationship with the Savior, what would you put? What do people need to know about a relationship? If you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're following the Word, what kind of warning label would you put on that? And I think, honestly, you would put the label that says, warning, this can cause life change. Because that's exactly what it does, isn't it? We are all, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are different than what we used to be. The question this morning is, are we stuck? And if we are, I want to talk about why we get stuck in our relationship with Him. We just need to be reminded of some things that got us moving to begin with. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about how does a God-engaged life bring about change? You know, what is it that happens? What does God tend to do to bring about change in our lives? How does God change me? How does He change you? So if you look in your life point outline, number one, the first thing God does, which we see in this passage from the book of Jonah, the first thing God does to bring about change, to initiate change, number one, God calls. God calls. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go. And I want you to forget for a moment the specifics of the whole Jonah story, all right? And I just want us to think for a minute about something specific. And here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. Life change begins by God calling us to do something. God makes His will known, and He begins leading us a different way. That's where life change begins, biblically. God calls you. And He calls you to something specific. God said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go. I want you to go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So life change comes when God initiates a call to my life and your life, and He says, I want you to come and walk with me. I want you to walk with me. I want us to be in a relationship together. So the beginning of a changed life for Abraham began with the call of God and God speaking to our heart, I am calling you to something new. I remember God's call to salvation. You remember, if you're born again, there was a specific call to salvation. God made Himself clear to you. You maybe had heard a lot of preaching, you'd heard a lot of sermons, but there was a day, there was a time, there was an hour, there was a moment when God spoke to you. Would you say amen to that? God did it. It wasn't just the preacher preaching, because you've heard a lot of them, but God spoke to you, just like He did to Abraham and to Noah. And there's that call of salvation. I remember that day in my dormitory room, God so clearly spoke to my heart and He said, you have never asked me to save you. You've never asked me to save you. And I don't know how God did it with you or how He will do it with you. But the call to salvation is what gets us started in our walk with Him. God also issues a call to life ministry, where God spoke so clearly, I know, to me. And He said, I have a calling on you, and I want you to preach. I want you to pastor. I want you to shepherd my people. That's why I have made you. And there was that understanding in me that this was a call from beyond. This was a call from glory. And that's what God is, if you're born again, that's what has happened to you. That has taken place. And I want you to mull over that. I want you to think about that. To know that you know that that call has happened to you. God has spoken to you. That is absolutely critical. Here's the insight in your outline. Your life will not change till you obey God's call to go in a new life direction, a call to a path you haven't been choosing. And that's what you need. I want you to think about. That's what I want every service today on the Hill to be thinking about. Where is the evidence that today you're on a different path than you were at another time in your life? That there is this time in your life where you came to a crossroads, you came to a dividing point, and there was a conscious change that took place, and you started going a different way. That is how change begins. It first of all begins with the call of God. Number two, God calls you to follow Him, to follow Him. And the best way for me to get this across to you, I think, is in this way. I want you to hang with me for just a minute. Maybe you don't really understand where I'm going, but just hang with me, all right? There are two wills of God I want to talk to you about. The first one, number one, is His sovereign will, the sovereign will of God. If I had a whiteboard up here, and I took a black magic marker, what I would do and to explain the sovereign will of God is I would take that marker and I would draw a circle on that whiteboard, and the circle would touch all four edges of it. All of it. Why? Because the sovereign will of God is, as far as life is concerned, there's really nothing outside the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God covers everything in life. He is sovereign overall. Is that clear? If you say amen. God covers everything. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Now listen, I will gird you though you have not known me. God is God overall. He is sovereign. He says, I will gird you though you have not known me. Listen, God says, even when you don't know me, I'm still sovereign in your life. If you've never made a decision for Christ, I want you to know the sovereign will of God is working and operating in your life. There are things you're able to do. There are things God will not permit you to do, even though you don't know Him. God says, I watch over your life. And listen, nothing happens in your life apart from God's, either His permission or by His direct act. Nothing on this planet. God says, whether you know me or not, your life is in my hands. There is no place on earth where God is not sovereign, and there is no life on this planet that God does not ultimately rule, because He is God. He is Lord. He is sovereign. And what I want you to understand, there is nothing outside that circle of God's sovereign will. So let me state an obvious truth in your outline. Nothing happens that God, and I want you to put something in here, I should have put in there and I didn't, all right? Nothing happens that God doesn't want, and I want you to write in, or permit to happen. That God either doesn't want it, or it happens because He wants it, or because He permits it. And what He wants to happen will happen. That's the teaching of Scripture. Now, to what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God makes people do the bad things that people do. I'm not a robot. You're not a robot. We're not living in a fatalistic society here in a fatalistic world where we don't have any choice. And I want you to understand that. So that brings me, number two, to his second will, and that's his permissive will. The permissive will of God. There is another circle. If I had that circle, the sovereign will of God, going from corner to corner, every edge of that whiteboard, then I would come in and maybe a couple of inches inside of it, I would do another circle, and inside that circle would be God's permissive will. Men have the God-given freedom to choose, to decide, to act. And I want you to look the truth in your outline. The permissive will of God isn't his approval of what we do, but it is the establishment of a moral test. And this helps you understand. Sometimes you say, why did God let that happen? Even in his permissive will, why did God let that happen? It is because, you understand, in his permissive will is the operating, listen, of a moral test. God is testing. He is seeing what we're going to do. There are a lot of people who will say, we love God, we believe in God. Say it all the time to me. Oh, I love God. I believe in God. I know the Lord. All right, here's a question that rises from that. Do the actions of your life on the whole prove the truth of what you say with your mouth? See, that's the question the Bible asks. Does your life back up what you say that you know that you belong to him? You say you know God. You say you love him. You say that you're saved, that you are heaven bound. Is that what the actions of your life prove? All right, this is what we're talking about, life change. Look at this next truth. God has in his permissive will let us all know what he wants from us. The Word of God is filled with God's stated will, what he wants. The Bible tells me God's values. It tells me God's life direction. It tells me the choices God wants me to make as a man, and you as a man, as a woman, with regards to the situations that face us in life. God has told us how he wants us to behave. But he's not going to force his will on us. He calls us to it to see if we will answer his call. Now, I want you to look at the example that I want to give you in your outline. You feel this? It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 and verse 4. Listen to what it says. For this is the will of God. This is God's will. This is what he wants. It may or may not happen in your life, but this is what he wants. What does God want that I may or may not give him? Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So God wants you to do this. God is calling you. God's calling you, he's calling me to this lifestyle in this lost world that you and I live in. And God said, this is how I want you to live. As you live out the years of your life, he said, I want you to be sexually pure. That is my will for you. I want you to be morally pure. The truth you outline. You and I are called to purity in our sex life as believers. This is absolutely huge. And here's the insight. The men and women we become is shaped by the decisions we make in moral purity every day. And God is saying, this is how I want to change you. The reality is that God cannot change me. He cannot change you if I don't put myself and you don't put yourself in his hands and follow his lead. Now, I understand. I know this is low-hanging intellectual fruit. I know you're probably saying, Brother John, we know that. But what I want you to understand is this is where so many fail to experience the change that God is wanting to bring in us. And because we miss this, the rest of the change that God wants to do gets all fouled up. Why? Because this is absolutely critical. In God's permissive will, is the freedom for you and me to sin, to rebel, to choose our own way, or to choose to obey Him, particularly in this thing of moral purity. Look at the truth in your outline. The choice to sin or to obey is a relationship test. That's a whole issue of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve all the freedom that they needed to eat anything that they wanted. God said, you can eat anything in the garden. Do you like bananas? Have at it. You like papaya? Go for it. If you want to eat bananas every day of the week until it messes you up, go ahead and do that. God said, I don't care. Eat whatever you want to eat, except do not eat from that tree. But you can do anything else you want to do. But don't eat from that tree. Now listen to Genesis 2:17. God said, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, what did God do? God created an opportunity for Adam and Eve to answer a question that God raises in my life and in your life. And what is that question? The God question is this. Do you and I really have a relationship? That's what God is asking you. Do you and I really have a relationship where I lead, I will provide, I will guard you, I will watch over you, and your part is to follow me and obey me because I'm God? Do we have that relationship? Or are you going to decide to be God? You're going to determine what's right and what's wrong, what's acceptable and what isn't. I want to tell you something. That's every day. Would you agree with that? That is an everyday deal. I face that every day, and so do you. Here's the truth. Adam and Eve chose, and all hell broke loose, and physical and spiritual death entered the world. And the reality is, you and I, every day that we live, we remake Adam and Eve decisions. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about God's claims about moral purity? And God being the God He is, He keeps reaching out to us. He keeps reaching out to us. Choose, choose, follow me, because I want to bless you. Your life is broken. I want to change it. I want to give you life. I want to bless you. But you've got to choose. And so that brings you to number three. You're Nineveh and mine. Every day of my life and every day of your life, I have to choose to answer the Nineveh call in my life. And you have to do the same thing. I think 99% of God's daily will for my life, and I believe for yours. Now listen, I believe 99% of God's will for me and for you is moral. I think it's a moral thing. The truth in your outline, the majority of God's permissive will is moral in nature. It's about how I think, and it's about how I respond and act toward other people. And I'm saying this a couple of different ways, but here's the insight. God's moral will is found in Scripture. Let me give it to you. 2 Timothy 3:14. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now listen, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. The Word of God corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. God uses the Word to change me. God uses the Word to make me a better husband. He uses the Word to make me a better man. And He does the same thing in you. And he says, what are you going to do? Am I going to be God or are you going to be God? Paul says that the word of God is inspired. And look at your outline. Here's the definition. Inspired means God-breathed. Just to think about the word again. And if inspired means the word is breathed out, exhaled, produced by God. And here's an obvious truth I want to give you. The Bible is not a human book. What you hold in your hands, what you've got in your lap this morning, is not a human book. Written by men, yes. But the Bible says they wrote it as they were moved along, carried along by God. Their personality is there, their vocabulary. But their thoughts were guided, the Bible says, by the Lord. Over 3,000 times in the Word of God, it is written, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said. Jeremiah wrote this in Jeremiah 1, verse 9. He was speaking God's words. I, God, have put my words in your mouth. That's what God said to Jeremiah. Inspiration means God used men to write the words of the Bible, but he was so involved, they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. That's what this book is. And that's what Peter meant. Listen to what he wrote in 2 Peter 1:20. Above all, you must realize, now listen, no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. Those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So if I want to know what God's will is for my life, I just simply need to know, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And that's what you're here for, is to hear me talk about the Word of God, right? It's not about what I think, it's about what the Word says. Here's the insight. 99% of God's will for my life and yours is moral. What is God's will about who you marry? That is a moral issue. Would you agree with that? Yes. There's a moral issue. Am I going to take this job or that job? That is definitely a moral issue on so many levels. Being right where God wants you to be. Do I move or do I stay? It's a moral issue. Why? The Bible says, in the book of Proverbs, as a bird that wanders from its nest, so is a man who wanders, listen, from his place. God has a place for me. God has a place for you. I warn us time and time again, you never, ever take a job because it pays more. Why? Because it could be like hell when you get there if it's not where God wants you. Because the Bible says, as a bird that wanders from its nest, what is that? That is a little bird. You know, it doesn't have those feathers yet. Ugly looking dude. Ugly. And when that little bird gets out of the nest, when it can't fly, it goes straight to the ground. You know what you call that? Lunch. He's going to die. Something's going to get him. And God says, as a bird that wanders from its nest, so is a man or a woman who wanders from his place. God said, know where I want you to go. God has planted you. He has planted me. And if I want to leave because it's hard, because it's difficult? Do I think I'm going to go someplace and it won't be hard? It won't be difficult? I mean, sinners are everywhere. There are some bad people everywhere. My greatest desire for you is that whatever you do, you'll not get out from under God's provision. Did you say amen to that? You want to be where God is providing for you and where he is taking care of your family. You don't want to expose your family to an uncertain future. It is a moral issue. Many people say, well, the Bible is just unclear on so many issues, and the majority of the Bible is open to interpretation. You know where I filed that? Under urban legend. That's the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard. Is the Bible ambiguous about sex?
No.
Yeah. How about lying? Cheating?
No.
Stealing? Murder? Divorce? Pick something. I mean, the Word of God is so clear. Having a heart for the poor, caring for widows and orphans. Now, I know there are some parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. Those are not the ones that cause me the most problem. I have the biggest problem with the what parts of the Bible I totally understand. Here's the truth. God made His moral will for your life clear. And if you want a better life, it starts with God's moral call on your life. You begin following His moral will, and it will rock your world. So the thing is, what are you going to do? Your decision this morning was Jonah's decision in chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. God said, "This is what I want you to do, Jonah. This is my will for you." And as soon as God said, "Arise, get up, and I want you to go there." Now, the moment God said that, in Jonah's life, everything was on the line. It was a whole new day. His future, his life, the man that he was going to become, what was going to be put on his tombstone, everything was up for grabs. Why? Because God said, "Get up and go. This is what I want you to do. And when you go, I'm going to make you the man I want you to be." Everything that God says in this book to you and to me is to make you and you and you and me the men and the women that He wants us to be. And any chance we're going to become better than what we are depends on how we respond to the Word. And so look at number 4, the answer. Jonah 1 verse 3. This is from the Message. "But Jonah got up and went the other direction to Tarshish, running away from God." Let me tell you something. I would not have wanted the assignment to go preach in Nineveh. That's almost like, and it's virtually on the same level as God saying, "I want you to go to Reno. You and Catherine are about to have a lifestyle change." That would be really hard. Nineveh was like Sin City. This was the place of the wicked. This was a place of cruel. This was God-forsaken, devil-worshipping, prostitution-ridden, violent. It was a rough, rough crowd. It had over 100,000 people at that time historically. That would be like going to New York City today, as far as he was concerned. And also, getting to Nineveh was 500 miles. Can you imagine? God wants you to take a 500-mile trip on foot. That is no small task. And so here's the insight. Jonah ran away from God's call primarily because he just didn't want to do it. You can identify with that, can't you? Right? I mean, we're not identify with that. I just don't want to do it. We don't want to say that out loud, but that's where many of us are maybe right now. I just don't want to do it. So the Jonah call in 2019, what might that look like today? I think a Jonah call today could be say, God says premarital sex is sin. Only marital sex is holy and good. And you hear that, and then you move in with your boyfriend. You move in with your girlfriend. Ever done that? Doing that? The reality is that many of us know what God would have us to do, how He wants us to behave, how He wants us to act, and our answer is no. And I think for some reason we think that somehow or another we get an exception clause. It'll be all right. This won't be that bad. And here's the insight in your outline. If you're not running with God, then you're running away from God, and you shouldn't expect God's power to live a better and a happier life. Okay? Which brings me lastly to the storm. When I go against God's moral will, that isn't neutral territory. to disobey God keeps things from getting better and guarantees they're going to get worse. Here's the truth. Life wasn't designed to flourish outside the will of God. His will, His morals is where life is. And outside of that is chaos. God loves me and He loves you too much to keep chaos from coming into our life when we walk away from Him. Did you hear what I said? Amen. He loves you too much to not let chaos break out in your life and mine when we disobey His will. And if it's a wake-up call you and I need, God will bring it. He'll bring it because He loves us. Jonah 1 and 4. The Lord. Jonah went that way. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. I cannot run away from God. I can turn my back on Him, but I can't cut Him out of my life. My plan is never better than God's plan. He has a permissive will. He will let me do what I choose to do, but God is going to bring consequences. When we live outside His plan, we don't continue to have a better life. Our life spins out of control into chaos. Look at the invitation. I want you to answer a question this morning as we get ready to close. Please just be still for just a moment. Listen, are God's ways always best? And I just want you to circle what you honestly believe is the answer. Are God's ways always best? And if your answer is you put down yes, then I want you to ask, is there some place I'm running from Him? That I'm not doing what He wants? And the next question would be, where's the storm? Where's the storm in your life? Now, what I'm praying this morning is this. I'm praying this morning that if you're not exactly where God wants you to be, that this is the situation. That in your walk with Him, you've got one knee down. He's your Savior. You do love Him, but you've got an issue here in this particular thing. And the whole issue is, are you going to drop the other knee? The thing is, if you drop the other knee and you say, Father, I'm going to follow You. Forgive me. Help me. I choose You. I want you to know God will break into your life with such blessing. God says, I desire to bless you. I want to do you good. God says, the storm that I've started in your life, I can stop it just like that. God can stop the storm. And the Lord is willing to do that. The life change you yearn for will be true for you when you put the other knee down and just say, Father, I want to do what You want me to do. So let's bow our heads for just a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I just want to ask you this morning, nobody's looking around but me. And in our invitational time, would you admit this morning, just by raising your hand, to say, Brother John, and this is just you and me, nobody's looking, just you and me, that you would say, by raising your hand, I've got one knee down, and I need to put the other one down.